We've been going through the book of Numbers, so going verse by verse through the scriptures here, and we're up to Numbers chapter 32. Remember this, what the Lord's doing in preparing them to go into the promised land, and we're going to see this quite a bit because there's a lot on this issue of having the spirit-filled life, because going into the promised land is a picture of a believer going into this place that we talk about as the spirit-filled life. And the Lord commands us to be filled with His Spirit. So this is something the Lord wants us to do. And we get some great lessons on how we're supposed to walk in the Spirit here. Now, in this particular passage, there's so many issues going on in this. And it's a good thing for us because we get many lessons from a study like this when there's a lot of issues going on in a section. But also, we have a lot of issues going on in our lives too, right? So it's good that we get a lot of answers for a lot of issues because we have a lot to deal with on our own. So as we get in here, I think you'll see some pretty hard lessons, but they're good lessons, things we need to hear. It's one of those times when the Lord sets us down and has a really stern talk with us sometimes, you know, and we need that. So hang on as we get into some of these things here. It starts out in Chapter 32, verse 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, that's two of the tribes of Israel, had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elealel, Shebam, Nebo, and beyond the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore, they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. Sorry about my voice today. I got that thing that just doesn't clear out. So in verse 1 here, these two tribes, they kind of looked around where they were. And remember, they had conquered this land. They had the battles here and they had won this territory. And it's on the east side of the promised land. So it's not in the promised land, but it's just to the very border almost of the land, because the only thing separating them is the Jordan from going into the promised land at this point. But it's a very lush area, a very fertile region there. That's why as they looked around and they said, you know, we got a whole lot of livestock here. And this land that we're in, boy, this is just great land for livestock. Okay? So they're looking at where they are at this very moment. And it's on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, if you ever check out your maps to see where that's at. And it's just outside the promised land. It's just right up, ready to go into that area. Now, they came to Moses, and they thought, we're going to make a request here that we're content to stay right here. We don't need to go any further. This is good enough for us. We'll stop at this point. Now, there's a problem with that, okay? Because this is not the promised land. It's close. It's right up to the border, but it's not the promised land. And they're supposed to be going in. Now, you'll find this too if you really do some digging on this, that the Lord did tell them when you conquered this area, you could also inhabit this land, okay? So there's a bit of a debate on is this a good thing or a bad thing, but I think when you see some of the stuff going on in the story, I lean more to this point that they were supposed to go into the promised land and they didn't go in, these two tribes here, okay? So they saw the land around them and they saw how good it looked for livestock, but remember something. Remember Abraham and his nephew Lot? Remember when they were noticed that their livestock and everything was, they were growing so large and everything, and they said, we're to the point where we're going to have to separate here because this land can't support all of us right here. So Abraham told to his nephew Lot, he said, why don't you pick where you want to go? And Lot looked around and he picked what appeared to be the most lush area, okay? Now, when you think about that story, and we know the outcome of that story, how bad things got there, we realize something about Lot. And it's a really important lesson for us because it's going on here too. Lot was walking by sight and not by faith, okay? And that's what we see here. Remember how much trouble Lot got his family into because of his decision? All the terrible things that happened. His wife ended up losing her. His daughters ended up thinking it was a good thing to have incestual relations with dad so we can keep the family name going. I mean, all the crazy, crazy stuff that happened to his family. How he allowed his family basically to crumble because of his desire to have a lush area because he wanted the better stuff for himself. Okay? And it was just sad because he lost all of that too when he had to flee before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So think about this. Both of these situations, both Lot and these two tribes of Reuben and Gad, they made their decision based on the material possessions they owned. Okay? Their decision was not based on spiritual things at all. You don't hear them say, you know what? We're going to pray and we're going to see, does he want us to stay here? They didn't pray that prayer because God already told them, go on the land, take the land, you know? That was God's direction. So they were basing it on, look at our livestock. We had all this livestock. They're basing it on their material possessions, what they own, okay? So these two tribes are not thinking about any spiritual benefit or the benefit of the rest of the tribes. They were simply looking at what they had and where they were and where they wanted to be, okay? So a good check we have on our decision-making is this. When we have choices to make and decisions to make, am I making this decision based on what it's going to do for me materially or spiritually? That's the first thing you want to ask. Because we would be wise to always consider the spiritual implications first before looking at the material ones. Because, I mean, Lot is unfortunately a great example of this. He didn't say, what kind of spiritual effect will this have on my family if I live that close to a place like Sodom and Gomorrah? He never asked that question, you know, and he paid a heavy price for that. Well, these people here, you see, I mean, the Lord tells us exactly what they're thinking. We have livestock, therefore, this is what we want. He doesn't say, what does God want in that, okay? He does come and they do present their case to Moses here. Now, in verse 6, we see Moses' response. Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Because they're going to have to fight when they get the promised land. They've been told that. And they know that from 40 years earlier. Remember when the spies went in and came back and told about how the people were in there. And Lord said, time to judge these folks. We've got to go in there and take these people out. Their judgment is due. So Moses, his reaction to them, he doesn't take this news well at all. He said, you're going to let your brethren go to war and you guys are just going to sit here? You know? And he was concerned, obviously. He thought they were going to abandon the rest of the tribes and not help them fight and conquer the land. And Moses knew the Lord had commanded them to go fight and conquer the promised land. That was what the Lord put on the plate for all the tribes. So that was his original concern. Now, look at verse 7. He said, now why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. So he's talking about those spies. He says, for when they went up to the land, when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore on oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. So Moses, he speaks up very quickly here because this is 40 years later, right, from when they sent the spies in. Their news came back. and the dreams that Moses had, and everything just fell apart because the people said, we're not going in that place. There are giants in that land. So Moses still has that on his heart, even though it was 40 years earlier. And he's thinking, where have we been for 40 years, guys? We've been wandering around the wilderness here. Because other guys didn't want to go in the promised land either. So you can see his reaction here. He was concerned about two horrible things he mentions here. And they're horrible when you stop and think about it. The one was he was concerned that they were going to discourage the rest of the Israelites from wanting to obey the Lord and enter the promised land. It was a fear of discouragement. Do you know what you're going to do to the rest of these folks that are your relatives if you do this? You know? And the second concern was that this was going to bring on another judgment from the Lord, because he knows how this works. If you tell God, I don't trust you, God's going to say, okay, then time for you to wander a circle again. And Moses is probably thinking, we don't want to do this again, guys. Once was enough, you know. It was a long walk, guys. Come on. So as far as discouraging the rest of the Israelites from going to the promised land, the one first concern he brought up, Moses vividly remembered what it was like the last time that happened. And that's what we see here in verse 10. He says, so the Lord's anger was aroused on that day. And that's something that Moses thought, we don't want to see that again. We do not want the Lord's anger to be aroused. Then as far as the second horrible thing that their decision was caused, which was bringing on the judgment of the Lord, Moses remembered that after the anger of the Lord was aroused, that brought on severe judgment against them for disobedience, because it was their lack of trust in the Lord. And that's the serious issue here. When the Lord said, go into the promised land, he said, I'm giving it to you. And all they had to do was trust him and say, okay, we're going. And the Lord's saying, you know, you're going to have to fight, but the battle's mine. I've already given you the land. You already have the victory, but you got to go in there and you have to fight. And remember that battle we saw last week? We couldn't quit talking about it after the service, even, you know, that not one soldier died, not one soldier. That just does not happen. And it was a real lesson for them. I've got this, guys. You step forward, you carry the sword, I'll do the fighting, and it'll be over, okay? What a great lesson for them, all right? But they're going to be judged, and that's his concern, man. We don't want to face the anger of the Lord. We don't want to see the judgment that comes on the other side of the anger of the Lord. Once it's aroused, we don't want to see that. You know, I'd seen something that Matthew Henry said. I thought this is really good. If men did but consider as they ought what would be the end of sin, they would be afraid of the beginning, of the very beginnings of sin. You know, and I mean, that's such a good thought, that if we could see, before we jump into sin, if we could see where that road leads, and all the pain and torment and destruction and the damage in other people's lives at the end of that road, if we could see that, you know, before we started, we'd be afraid to get on that road. And that's what he's talking about. And Moses is trying to warn these people here, look at the end of the road, guys. We've been down this road before, and it's an ugly ending. Do not go there, okay? So that's his concern. Now, you notice something here about the Lord, too, and what we just looked at here. The Lord wanted his people to follow him wholeheartedly. He brings that up. He says the problem was they didn't follow me wholeheartedly, but you had these two guys that did. They follow me with their whole heart, you know? And that's what the Lord wants. Now think about this. The Lord desires a loving relationship. That's what he's after. It's not a hard, cold command. You have to do this. He's not a slave God, you know, to force us to do all of these things. He wants to have a loving relationship, all right? What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God, right? With all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. Now, if we don't love the Lord wholeheartedly, it's like we're going to marry this person, and we're going to tell them this. Hey, I'm going to love you part of the time, okay? But I'm going to be in love with other people too, and you're just going to have to be okay with that, all right? Would you accept those marriage vows? Would you stand there and say, sure, I'll say I do to that, you know? Well, why would we think the Lord would accept anything less? You know, if you were given those marriage vows at the altar when that happened, you'd tell that person to go take a hike. You know, I'm not looking for this. I really thought I had some real love here, you know. Well, why do we think the Lord would want anything different in a love relationship, you know? And aren't you glad that the Lord doesn't treat us that way with a part-time love relationship, you know? He loves us all the time, every day, every moment, for all time and eternity. And thankfully, he's able to do that. He's able to love each of us without hesitation. He's able to love each of us without a pause in there to say, you know, you had your time. I've got to take a break from you today. So I'm going over here and doing this thing. He loves us all the time. And Jesus said, I'll never leave you guys, ever. You know, so it's a love relationship the Lord is after. And that's what we got to remember when we see this picture of these people that there was only a couple guys that loved the Lord with their whole heart. The rest of them said, I don't want that. I'm in love with me. I want my stuff. And I really don't want to take a chance that maybe what God said ain't going to happen. Because that's saying, I don't trust the Lord. That's what it's saying. Now let's look for a second at Joshua and Caleb, because there's really some stuff we can grasp from them as well. The Lord points them out as different in verse 12. And if you look at that again, it says, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. That interprets to, these guys are walking by faith and not by sight. Okay? And it comes down to that very simple issue. Are you walking by what you see? Are you walking by what God said to be true? And it is, are you walking by faith? You know, are you walking by sight? And there's only these two roads. You know, that's all we see presented here. So when you think about this, they wanted to live spiritually. That's what Joshua and Caleb wanted to do. And they did. So when you think about this, we really have no excuse. The Lord shows us through these guys that if we want to have spiritual lives, then we can. There's nothing stopping us but us. Okay? Can you imagine what most of the guys from the first generation, that generation that died off in the wilderness, what they were thinking when they were given the opportunity to go in the promised land the first time and they rejected that opportunity? Can you imagine what they were thinking? But I don't want to fight in the promised land. And I don't like having to use a sword, you know, every day. Well, remember, the sword is a picture of the Word of God. That brings in an interesting spiritual thought. And besides, like these guys here would say, I have cattle. I can't go in the promised land. I got these possessions, these material possessions. Wow. And this whining would go on and on, and how they didn't want to go into the promised land. You know, it's amazing. You think about what the Lord offered them. And Christians today thinking, well, yeah, I don't want to be spirit-filled because I might not get to do what I want to do. And I don't want to fight any spiritual warfare. And I don't want to have to get out my sword every day. And this whining goes on and on about how they don't want to give their lives completely to the Lord to allow Him to use them in any way that He desires. And you know, the Lord lets us see how bad this looks in stories like this in the Old Testament. Well, we saw the first generation. We saw what happened to them. And you know what? If you don't want to walk close to the Lord, from what you see here, is then you get to wander. Those are your two options. It's those two roads. You walk by faith, and it's a little scary, yeah. But man, is it exciting? Because you see the Lord is really there. Even though you can't see Him, you know He's there as you see His hand begin to work. But if you say, I don't think I want to go there because I'm afraid of that too much. I just don't want that. And whatever excuse we put up there, then the other side is that you'll wander spiritually. You won't be able to grow further. Okay? Yeah, these are some rough lessons, but they're things we need to hear, things we need to be reminded of. Look down to verse 14. Moses is still talking to these guys and trying to warn them about what they're saying here. He says, and look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. He's saying, you're really sounding like your folks right now, and they look what happened to them. He says, for if you turn away from following Him, He will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. Yeah, so heavy responsibility on each of us making a decision to say, Lord, I'm going to give you my life. I want you to fill me with your Spirit. I want you to use me for your glory in any way possible. Heavy responsibility because of the effect it's going to have on other people. He said, here, you guys are going to destroy all these people if they turn away from the promised land again. It's your fault for doing that. Man, I know we don't like to hear that these days. We like to blame everybody else under the sun, but take any responsibility for ourselves. But the Lord commanded each of us to be filled with the Spirit. That wasn't just for the pastors or just for the church leaders or missionaries. It's for every believer to be filled with the Spirit. Now, when we look at this picture here, what the Lord shows us, whether these people were right or wrong at this point, we have to ask ourselves a serious question. Do my actions and the way I approach things, do they encourage people to trust the Lord? Because that's what he's saying. You have a responsibility here. Because that's what our lives should do. We should be encouraging others to trust the Lord. Think of the people who work around you, people that live around you, family members that see you on a regular basis. Would they be able to say when they look at your life, yeah, they encourage me to trust the Lord? Because if we're not having that effect on people, maybe we need to pray. Just ask the Lord to show us how can we serve other people around us and have that goal of encouraging them to trust the Lord. And believe it or not, our spiritual choices will encourage others or maybe discourage others from going deeper with the Lord. And that is a responsibility that's on us. Okay. Now, it wasn't the intent of either of these tribes, I don't believe, to be a discouragement. They weren't thinking that far down the road. They were just thinking what they would say very practically. We got a lot of livestock. This is a rich area. We'll stay here, you know. But it should make us consider how we approach things, okay, as they came and just kind of plopped that on the table for Moses and everybody. This is what we want. Okay, that's what it came out as. That's what Moses heard, and he's hearing a lack of trust in God because they're not willing to go into the land. So if they had approached Moses differently at first, then maybe he wouldn't have taken this approach on them of coming across so strong, because we see later on these folks are going to say, hey, we're willing to go in there and fight. Okay. Well, to help us maybe to see how things come across, before we talk to somebody about an issue that's going to be a serious issue like that, maybe put ourselves in their shoes and ask them, you know, like this, how do you think I would take it if I were Moses? And I went up to him and told him this. Hey, Moses, thanks for all you've done, but we're not going in there with you. We're staying here, you know. And think, what would that sound like, you know? And you can understand Moses' reaction here, all right? Now, we see this in verse 16 as they're going to respond to what Moses said. It says, then they came near to him and they said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. Okay, so they explained themselves clearly now, but some of this information, if they were thinking ahead of time, which I question here, it would have been helpful up front, okay? If they'd have said this at first, that instead of just we're staying here, if they'd have said, hey, here's the deal, we're willing to go fight, we're willing to do all this stuff and help our brothers here, and then after that's done, we want to stay here in this land. And if it's okay, we're going to build fortified places for our families right now so they're safe while we're on the march and doing all this battle in there. I mean, if they'd have put all that on the table, I'm sure Moses would have had a different reaction. But they didn't say that, and it makes it look like this is an afterthought after the lecture, okay? So were they simply being clear now, or were they forced to change their mind, all right? So these guys are willing to go in and help with the battle, but think this one through also. They weren't willing to live there. Now think about that. They kind of like having it both ways. This is a picture of the Christians who try to ride the fence, okay? They'll rise to the occasion at times, but they don't want to live fully surrendered to the Lord all the time. So we ask ourselves another question. How far am I willing to go for the Lord? Am I willing to just put my toes in the water and enjoy it for a while? Or am I willing to abandon it all and dive in head first and go as deep as I can with the Lord? Now, we're looking at, like I said, some hard issues here with these guys, because from what we see up front, like I said, they're thinking probably practical, thinking, okay, this is what we want. We've already found it. We don't need to go any further. Even though they're not asking the spiritual questions, is this what God wants, right? That wasn't out there. But how far-reaching are the effects of our decisions to follow the Lord closely, or to follow the Lord but at a very safe distance behind him? How many people and how many generations are affected by our decisions, do you think? I want you to see something in Mark chapter 5 in the New Testament. Mark chapter 5. It's a familiar story, I'm sure. But it kind of takes on a new punch when you look at it from the perspective of where we're at in the Old Testament. Mark chapter 5. Verse 1, here's Jesus and the disciples, and it says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes." The Gadarenes, descendants of Gad. This is where they stayed. This is the place they chose to be, okay? "And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs." No kid. The first guy that comes out to meet Jesus here is a demon-possessed, lost, dead soul. Okay? And this is probably a descendant of the Gadites here, because it's named even after them, the Gadarenes. Okay? And you know the story, you know all that happened, and later on in the story, the Lord, you know, delivers him, and I want you to jump down to verse 11 in that passage. It says, "Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains." You gotta see this. What did it say back in Numbers? We got a lot of cattle. But over time, their cattle turned into pigs. Pigs were unclean animals. How far-reaching are our choices to walk close to the Lord or not? How far will that go? And then it goes on, you know, and the demons beg Jesus to send us to the swine. They could enter him, and Jesus allowed that to happen. And it worked, you know, they left this guy. And then it says, in verse 15, when they came, verse 14. "So when those who had fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and the country, so they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus, and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid." They were afraid of this guy before. Why would you be afraid of him now? So here's these group of people living in fear. Wow. You know, if you walk close to the Lord, you don't have to live in fear. He takes care of stuff, you know. You may go through some rough times, but you know the Lord's there. You're not on your own. His presence is there. He gives you his peace. And it says in verse 16, "Those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him." That is, they pleaded with Jesus to depart from the region. This originally was a group of guys and families that said, "We can still hang with the Lord out here. We don't need to go into the promised land. We can have it both ways." And generations and generations and generations down the road, here's a group of people who are afraid, and they have a bunch of pigs, unclean things around them instead of cattle, you know, things that would be helpful. And when Jesus shows up, they say, "Would you please leave? Please. Please leave." Wow. How far-reaching are our choices to walk with the Lord? And the interesting thing in that same passage there, when Jesus got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. The guy said, I don't want to stay here. I want to go with you, Jesus. The rest of the people were saying, I want to stay here. And Jesus, I want you to leave. So what happened to this guy? He got saved, man. He got saved and he wasn't just delivered. This guy is saved now. He wants to be with Jesus. Interesting thing, though. Jesus didn't permit him. He said, no. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And somebody said, this is the first missionary in the New Testament. The first guy that Jesus said, no, now that you've found the answer, you need to go home and tell everybody. You need to stay here. And obviously, he stayed close to Jesus in his heart. He just couldn't physically be with him. You know, that's the same with us too, that we can't physically be with Jesus right now, but we can stay close to their heart. And the day will come when we get to see him close up and be able to touch him then and rest in his arms and those things. But what a picture here. What a picture of these people and the choices they made. So their cattle had turned into pigs. Their mediocre attitude of following the Lord at a safe distance turned into pleading with the Lord to leave their territory completely. How sad. So don't think that your choices aren't important about how close or how far away you want to follow the Lord. And when we refuse to grow in the Lord, there's going to be a decline and a decrease spiritually in us. There's no standing still when it comes to walking with the Lord. If you're not growing, you're shrinking. Now, back in our passage in Numbers there, we see a good thing. The second generation is what these guys are encouraging Moses that, hey, we're going to go into the land. We're going to fight with our brothers here. And we're not coming out until everything's been defeated. Everybody's in their territory. Everything's done, needs to be done. Then we're going to come back out. That's what they told him. So we see a good thing about the second generation. They were willing to fight and go in the promised land. So they weren't going to be like that first generation. And that should put Moses at rest a little bit to hear him say that. Now, in the rest of the passage, they repeated this two more times. So three times they're telling Moses, we're going to do this. We're really sure we're doing this. We're telling you we're not backing out of this, okay? But it's interesting. When we think about passing the baton on to the next generation, there's always that concern of will they continue to follow the Lord or not? Because they have choices to make too, okay? It's interesting, at one of the pastor's conferences in a couple of years ago in California, there was a young pastor there, and he's a young Calvary Chapel guy, and he's down in Texas. And he had a really good word for the older guys who had been in the Calvary Chapel movement for 30 years or more, and they could see that they're coming toward the end of their ministries, you know, with their age and everything, and they're just concerned over what's the next generation going to do? And he was able to say to those guys, he said, us young guys, we've seen the power of God's word at work in people's lives and in our own lives. And you guys don't have to worry. We're not going to leave the teaching of the word of God. Boy, it was so good to hear that. You know, it sure helps to hear that. You know, I told my kids that above all else, I hope they always stay close to the Lord. Above everything else in the world they may choose to do or anywhere they want to go. But always stay close to the Lord. Because I know that in this world, that's the safest place to be, is close to the Lord. Now, look at verse 19 in our passage back in Numbers 32. They said, for we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this eastern side of the Jordan. And remember earlier in verse 5 at the end, they said, do not take us over the Jordan. So they're saying, you know, we're going to fight everything, but our inheritance is here. We're staying on this side, okay? No way. God never said that. These guys have good intentions, but they're trusting in their own understanding. And they're not trusting in the Lord with all their heart. And these guys are a picture of Christians who refuse to be filled with the Spirit. They're not open to that. And they're missing out on the promised land when they do that. They're disobeying the Lord. So our commands is to be filled with the Spirit. And you think about this. Whenever you're walking in disobedience to the Lord in any area of your life, you're walking in the flesh. Now, see the flesh or the Spirit. Those, again, are the two roads we have to walk on. Verse 20, then Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. So Moses permitted them, and the Lord allows Christians to not be Spirit-filled. You know, he doesn't kick them out of the family. He doesn't destroy them. He's told them what to do, and if they don't want to do it, you know, kind of like Moses is saying here, well, if you don't want the promised land, okay, this is all you get. You know, this is really what you want. Live outside the promised land. Verse 23, but if you do not do so, if you don't go to war and do everything you said, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure, your sin will find you out. And Moses is saying this because he's not going to be there down the road to make sure they do what they do. He's going to go home himself to be with the Lord. He says, build your cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep and do what has proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke to Moses saying, your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our livestock will be there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will cross over, every man, armed for war, before the Lord, to battle, just as my Lord says. So we have this picture again. They reaffirm their commitment. They're saying, we're going to do this. We're doing it for the Lord. We're doing it for you guys. Verse 28, so Moses gave command concerning them to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun. Remember, he's going to be the next leader for them. And to the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses said to them, if the children of Gad and the children of Reuben cross over the Jordan with you, every man armed for battle before the Lord, and the land is subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead as a possession. But if they do not cross over armed with you, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. So he said, they're going to be in Canaan if they don't do what they said. We're going to make sure they have to come into the land, and they are going to have to fight, like it or not, and that's just the way it's going to be. So Moses makes sure the leaders are going to hold them to that commitment. Now verse 31, then the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, as the Lord has said to your servants, so we will do. We will cross over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, but the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us on this side of the Jordan. And you see a lot of us and our and all that kind of stuff in there too. Now the question is, you know, when did the Lord say you could stay outside the promised land? Because that wasn't his original command. They're just making their own plans, and now they're trying to tag the Lord on this too. They keep bringing up the name of the Lord in this thing. Verse 33. So Moses gave to the children of Gad, to the children of Reuben, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. He gave them the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the king of Og, king of Bashan, the land with its cities, within the borders, the cities of the surrounding country. And half the tribe of Manasseh also decided they wanted to stay in this place also, so they, part of them stayed out there too. And it says, and the children of Gad built Dihon, Dibon, Adaroth, and Arior, Atroth, and Shofan, and Jazer, and Jokbehah, Beth Nimrah, and Beth Haran, fortified cities and folds for sheep. So they did make protection for their family and for their animals here. And the children of Reuben built Heshbon, and Eliel, and Kirjatham, Nebo, and Baal, Meon, their names being changed, and Shibma, and they gave other names to the cities which they built. So they're doing, it's all about them doing this, so it's a kind of picture of them doing things in their own strength and their own flesh. So you can accomplish some things in the flesh, but still not the promised land. Verse 39, and the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, went to Gilead and took it, and dispossessed the Amorites who were in it. So Moses gave Gilead to Machir, the son of Manasseh, and he dwelt in it. Also Jair, the son of Manasseh, went and took its small towns and called them Havoth-Jair. Then Nobah went and took Kena and its villages and called it Nobah after his own name. So these last two guys, they put their name on their towns. And it's kind of interesting. Notice, where's their focus? It's on me. It's on my stuff. So it's on the flesh. It's on selfishness. It's on self-glory. So like I said, there's a lot of issues dealt with in this passage, and hard issues, because we all have the temptation to live for ourselves, especially in our country. We're told to grab all the gusto you can, and you take care of number one first. And that's what these guys decided to do. And it's not a pretty picture when they're saying, I don't want the promised land. I just want things my way. So yeah, we get some hard lessons here, and hopefully we take these to heart. You know, if the Lord has been speaking to your heart through this, it's an opportunity for you to ask the Lord to help you to make a commitment to Him and ask you to just full out surrender to Him and say, Lord, use me for whatever you want. So we'll stop our study at this point. And if anyone is here who doesn't know Christ, if you've never started with Jesus at the cross, this is an opportunity to give your life to Him right now and to start that walk with Him. And the encouragement, of course, is to stay so close to the Lord. Don't get away from the Lord at all. I know the world is calling us away, and our flesh is calling us away, and we have the devil who tries to trip us up every chance he gets. But I encourage you all, stay close to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the call you put in our life as you call us to come to you. Father, if someone is here today, I pray that they would hear that call to come to Jesus, Lord. Help them, Lord, to surrender their pride and to say, I need a Savior, I need Jesus. And thank you, Jesus, that you paid for my sins on the cross. Thank you that you were raised from the dead. And I believe you're God, and I turn from my sins. And Father, if there was someone here who's known you and they've been walking with you, but they've stayed a safe distance, Lord, I pray today you would help them to just run and catch up and say, Jesus, I want to stay as close as I can. And I know it's going to cost me. I know you may want to use me in ways that I'm not thinking I'm ready or prepared or even willing. But I give myself to you. Lord, I just pray you take our hearts and bend them your direction, Lord. Help us to be faithful to you and stay close to you, Lord. I pray for everybody here that you give them such a burden that we'd all stay close to you. We pray for those who couldn't be with us today because of sickness and other things going on. And we ask you, Lord, to put that burden on their heart too, to say, I want to love you so much, Lord. I don't want to lose a minute of being with you in your presence. And we just want to give you all the praise for these things. In Jesus' name.